All God's people said, amen. It's been a glorious morning already, you know. It's like we've had church, and but I know in my heart the climax is now the preaching of the word, and I pray God would show up mightily and preach, that he would continue what he's already started. So let's look at John 17 as we pray for God to speak to our hearts and to our lives. John chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 6 to verse 19. This is Jesus praying. He says this: I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them, and I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so excited that you are alive and well, that our God lives. And we see it evidenced as you are raising yourself up in family after family and person after person. And God, we pray this morning that in this service that, Lord, that you be made much of. God, that we see just how beautiful and glorious and awesome and amazing that you truly are, that you would be the attraction of the gospel, that we not be see people coming to Christ because of fear or anxiety, but because that people are coming because they see a God that is so beautiful that he gave his life for us. And I pray that that be the thing that attracts us. So this morning our prayer is that Christ be lifted up and that you draw men and women to yourself. And we give you the glory, we give you the praise, we give you the honor. Anyone here today is lost. God, may today be the day of salvation. For we pray in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning it may be a little warm in here. The air conditions are running, but I should have turned the air conditioner on last night because that water in there gets hot, and it's like hundreds of gallons of water that's warm, and so it makes it a little harder to cool off in here. So I apologize for that. But John 17, I hope that you've all been in your private time at home, been reading this prayer and meditating on it and reflecting on it. It's just a truly amazing and powerful chunk of Scripture. As has been the case with most of what we've been looking at in John, this is my first time to really dig into, study, and preach these things. In chapter 17, as I'm studying and I'm looking into it, I'm just overwhelmed at all the things that are there that I've been just missing. I've read John 17, I don't know how many times, but now as I'm digging into it and looking at it, it's so beautiful, it's so amazing that we do ourselves injustice by not reading it and studying it. And my prayer is that is exactly what each one of us do as we look at this prayer of the Christ, the one who come and gave his life for us. can be broken into three sections. The first five verses, in that section, Jesus prays for himself and prays for his glory. Cade preached on that last week as he talked about how it's right for God to seek his own glory and how it's good for us that God is about his own glory. But then in verses 6 through 19, in this second part, which we're going to look at this morning, Jesus switches and begins to pray for his disciples. For those who are with him at the Last Supper, they're going with him to the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to be taken. And so he's really concentrating on praying for them. And then in the third and final section, which is verses 20 through 26, Jesus focuses on the church. And we're going to dig into those verses in the sermons that are to come. But for now, I want to look, beginning with verse 6, at Jesus praying for his disciples. So look at verse 6 with me. He says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So Jesus says, "I've manifested your word, manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world." So Jesus didn't just walk through the crowds arbitrarily picking people to be his disciples on his team and say, he wasn't just going around going, "Okay, I'll take you, and I'll take you. All right, you look like you're tall, I'll take you." It wasn't like that. These are the people that God planned to be disciples of Christ before he came into this world. And so he is picking the men that the Father has given him. You say, well, how did he know? Well, God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." These 12 men that Jesus called out of the world to be his disciples were the men the Father gave him out of the world. Therefore, he says, "I have manifested your name to the men that you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me." And it's incredible to think about the disciples. They're here. They're listening to Jesus pray this prayer. And they're also about to see their Lord taken, arrested, beaten, spit upon, crucified, dead, and buried. This is what's about to happen. We are just hours away from the beginning of this. And you have to remember that this has, you know, these men, their lives are all wrapped up in this person, Jesus Christ. Every one of them, they have left everything to follow him. Their future is all bound up in him. The way they look at their life at this time, their whole worldview is looking through these lenses that is Christ Jesus. He is going to deliver them from their bondage. He is their Messiah. He is their deliverer. He is going to set up this new earthly kingdom, and they are going to be free. They have left homes. They have left jobs. They have left everything to follow him. And Jesus knows that hope is about to be dashed against a rock in their minds. Think about this guy, Harold, you know, camping the doomsday evangelist, and he spent lots and lots of money to put those billboards up all over the world. You know, and I don't know this to be the fact, but I assume it to be the case, has been the case with others who have predicted the end of the world, is that their followers sell everything they have and give their money to get the message out. What do you think it was like for these people who supported this doomsday evangelist who turned out to be a phony for the second time? When they had given everything, threw all their eggs in his basket, they believe that what he says is true, and then the day comes, and the hour ticks by, and guess what? It doesn't happen. Jesus does not return like he said he was going to return. What do you think it must have felt like for them? That they put all their hope in this. They left their lives to follow this man and his teachings, and it was false. They were probably devastated. And you see, Jesus knows that these men are about to face this very same thing if their minds are not set on what it's supposed to be set on. Because their hope is wrapped up in him. Their future is wrapped up in him. And he's about to be taken, beaten, crucified, and killed. And you already know how they spent their first 3 days after he was dead, don't you? They were devastated. Their world was turned upside down. What happened? They're thinking, you know, we thought he was the Christ, you know. Well, we don't understand. Why did he do this? Why did he get us all to follow him when he was just going to go and die? And he didn't even want us to stop it. He chided Peter for pulling out the sword and trying to fight. He said, put it back in its sheath. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. And so they're just confused. Their hope has just been destroyed in their minds. And so we have Jesus here praying for them to realize their position, to realize who he really is and what he has come to do. But, you know, he's here. He's getting ready to be arrested. They're hours away from this, and he's praying because he knows they're going to be shaken to their core. But it's even more than that. Jesus, his prayer isn't focused just on the fact that he's about to die. As, you know, we've seen him preparing them for this, telling them the world's going to hate you. They're going to despise you like they've despised me. You know, I must go to Jerusalem and I must die. And he's trying to prepare them for what's about to happen, that the world's going to hate them. But he's looking past that even to his ascension, even to the fact that he is eventually going to leave them in this world. And this world is going to hate them just like it hated him. And so he is lifting them up. And we're going to even look at that tonight as we begin our look at Acts. He knows the challenge that lays before them is great. The fight with sin is going to be huge. The fight against the hatred of the world, the mission of the gospel, to take it to all of the world, all of these things are going to be just overwhelming projects that they're going to look at and go, that is absolutely impossible. How in the world could we ever do it? He knows they're going to fight sin even in these next 3 days, and they're going to fall miserably. Peter, the one who said, I will never deny you, 3 times he is going to deny that he knows Jesus, a 3rd time with cursing. Jesus knows this, so he is lifting them up. He is praying for them. And I want you to notice that he is not telling them to look inside themselves, which is what when we hear help, you know, these speakers who are about wellness and trying to encourage people and give them self-esteem and help them to go through the trials they're going through. They always get these people to look within themselves and say, hey, you can do this. You know, you have the strength to do this. You have the mental capacity to do this. You know, you just need to do it. You need to just do it. But what we find with Jesus as he's praying for them, I want you to notice over and over again, he never says, John, you are strong. You need to look within yourself. He doesn't say, Peter, you are powerful. You need to look within yourself. He does not say, James, you are very wise. You need to rise up and do what you're supposed to do. He never says anything like that. With everything Jesus says, he gets them to look not within themselves, but to look outside of themselves and to look to God to be the power to do these impossible tasks. So listen as he prays in verse 6 through 10. I'm going to just read those together. And listen to what Jesus is telling them to do. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Do you see the theme of those 6 through 10? That it's about their position. It's about who they belong to. This is incredible. Jesus says, you gave them to me. They're mine. They belong to me. They're mine. And, you know, I gave them your word, and they have received it. They have believed it. They have kept it. So he says, they're mine. How do these people know? How do we know that we're his? How do you know that you are Christ? It's all wrapped up in the word, if you're listening. They received it. They received the word. You received the word that God gave. You believed it. You believe it. And he says, and they keep it. That's how you know you're a believer. Because we not only receive it, but we believe it. And the way we know we believe it is because we strive to keep it. We'll fall down and fall down, but we get back up because we strive to keep it. We want it to be worked out in our lives. We want the Word of God to infiltrate us in such a way that it really controls us, that we are led by the Spirit, not by the flesh, that we are led and people of the book because we're led by the book. But the whole point that Jesus is wanting his disciples to hear is that they belong to him, that they are his. Do you think that is a comforting thing for the disciples to hear? I don't know about them, but it's a very comforting thing for me to think about. To think about the fact that I belong to him, that I am his property. And even more than that, that I am his child, that I am his bride. That means he cares about me. That means that he loves me. That means that he's out for my good and not my bad. Next week, we're going to see how it even goes further than that, but that it's more than just belonging. But today, just wrestle with the idea that you're his. That you belong to him. And you think about me, the man who was and is a wicked sinner. The man who from a child cursed God to his face. The man who was unfaithful to his children and to his wife, who was destroying his own body, who lived for me. That man, me, I belong to him. That even while I was still sinning, he saved me. Loves me. And even as a pastor, I fall down every single day and he keeps on loving me. Because his love is not found in my worth as an individual. His love for me is found in the worth of his son Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me. That is the beauty of the gospel. This is a message that he is communicating to his disciples, that they belong to him. And he loves them so much that he's praying for them. He loves you so much that on this night, over 2,000 years ago, he's praying for you. He's praying for you. And I know in the immediate context, he's praying for the disciples, but just in a few verses, he's praying for us, the church. And I want you to realize that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus is praying particularly for you. And you say, well, preacher, how's he praying for me and you? He didn't even know us at that point. Yes, he did. He's God. He knew you before he formed you in your mother's room. I like that. Yeah, I guess so. Your mother's womb. The Bible says in his book, all your days were written when there were yet none. He knew us then. And he is praying for us. And for me, that's incredible. That God knew me, knew my wickedness, knew how much of a failure I was, and yet he saved me in spite of myself. And not only did he pray for me, he also went to the cross for me. But right now he's praying for his disciples, and the theme of his prayer at this point is that, hey, Holy Father, they were yours, you gave them to me. They are mine, and they are yours. They belong to us. So the power of the disciples belonging to God is found in God. They had nothing to do with it. Look at verse 11. He says, as we see that not only are they his because of the fact that he has chosen them and has given them to Christ, but he says in verse 11 that they're also kept by him. He says, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Which is another motive of this prayer, is about their unity, but we'll get to that probably in another sermon. But now, he's saying, not only does their salvation rest in the hands of God, but the very fact that they continue in Christ and in salvation rests in the hands of God. You know, this is amazing. This is so reassuring that we don't have to depend on the works of our own hands to get us into God or to keep us in God. If we believe that, you know what salvation becomes for us? It becomes a burden, because every day we are waking up and we are working our fingers to the bone, hoping and praying that at the end of the day, God will say, okay, you did enough and I accept you. Let me tell you something. If that is your mindset, I can promise you, you're going to work your fingers to the bone and you're never going to rest in the salvation that God has purchased for you in Christ. I'm going to tell you, if I have anything to do with my salvation, I'm telling you, I will burst hell wide open, because I am a sinfully wicked man. And if you don't believe that, come hang around me a little while and you will find out. Amen? Tony, you amen one more time and stuff like that, and I'm going to come get you. Honestly, though, he knows that his preacher is a wicked man. His preacher is... Stop it, Tony. You're already amen. They know, okay? Man, what did I do to him? Let me say it again. See if he does it again. I am a sinfully wicked man who deserves nothing more than to be crushed under the wrath of God for all eternity. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, did not let Toby's end rest in Toby's hands. He sent his son Jesus Christ to do what Toby could not do, and that is live a perfect life. And then he united me to that death, to that righteousness by dying, and then 3 days later coming back to life. He proved himself to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And today, as we saw with Emily, Melissa, and Travis, he is still raising people up from the dead. He is still breathing life into dead bones. And he is changing people's lives by his power. By his power. But here Jesus is, you know, he's saying not only their salvation, but they're continuing in Christ, rest in the hands of God. So Christ did everything that must be done that we would be saved, and he does everything and has done everything that must be done for us to continue to be saved. And so today, if you believe that Christ came, was God, lived a perfect life, died as a sinless man, was dead, buried, 3 days later came back to life, and then ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the throne of God, he will save you, change your life, give you a new heart, raise up the new man. But he goes on to say look at verse 11 through and 12 together, and he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You hear that, love? Holy Father, I'm leaving them in the world. I'm coming to you. Jesus knows the heart of the world is wicked. He knows the prince of this world is wicked. He even says in verse 14, we'll look at in the future, the world hates them because they are not of this world. We don't live for this world. It is apparent when people see us that those folks don't live for this world. At least that's what they're supposed to see. Heard Jesus in chapter 15 tell his disciples about how much the world is going to hate them. He's preparing them. He knows this. Therefore he prays, Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Keep them. Don't let their continuing rest in their own hands, because they won't. You keep them. Then he says, while I was on the earth, I guarded them and kept them in your name that you have given me. He says, I didn't lose one of them except the son of destruction, the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. His cry to the Father said, I've done what you said. I kept them in that name which you gave me. Now you keep them in that name which you gave me. It's pretty incredible. What is he talking about? Because he could have just said, Father, you keep them. I kept them, you keep them. But he says, Father, I kept them in that name which you gave me. And now he's saying, Lord, you keep them, protect them in that name which you gave me. Which leads me to ask, what's he talking about? What name is that for which he speaks. Must be a pretty powerful name, right? Father, keep them in the name which you gave me. Father, I've kept them in the name which you've given me. What is that name? We should want to know what that name is, right? Paul in Philippians 2, 5 through 10, he actually tells us about this name. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. Listen to this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name, or bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of, what is it? Jesus. What a beautiful name. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love it. What is that name? That name is Jesus. At that name, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and even under the earth. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. Tell you what, that is a powerful, powerful, powerful name. And it is a sweet name. And it is by that name that we are saved, and it is by that name that we are kept. The hope of the Christian is found in Christ. The hope of the Christian is found in Jesus. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves, and we can't do anything to keep ourselves saved. Our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. When we get to heaven, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to his cross we will cling. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And that's it. Many people today want to find their hope in themselves. They want to have to do something so that they can say, hey, yes, I did this or I did that. Let me tell you something. The only thing you can do is place your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. That is it. Trust in his completed work on Calvary, and that is it. And he will save you to the bone, and he will keep you saved till that day when you stand before him. Because our God, he finishes what he starts. He's not like Toby, who will start something and then a week later his wife has to say, are you going to finish? I say, well, I started something else. I'll get back to it maybe. God's not like that. God finishes what he starts. And so the scripture says, he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. Glory, hallelujah. Today, if you're in this congregation, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation if you harden not your heart. It's simple. It's not hard. You just believe. Cade, Michael, and myself will be up front after I pray as Miss Rhonda plays, and however God's leading you, I encourage you to move, whether it's to believe the gospel and make it known to this congregation that Christ is your Lord, whether it's to link yourself to this body of believers. Maybe you just want to come up here and pray. Maybe you want one of these guys just to pray with you. However God's leading you to move this morning, I pray that you would move. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. So thankful that you did not leave us to yourself. I know that we all are hell-deserving sinners. That's what we deserve, because we are sinners. But because you're so rich in mercy and grace, you became a man, lived a perfect life, and died for us. And I pray today, God, that if there's anyone here who's still in their sins, who is still dead in their sins and trespasses, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you breathe life in them and draw them to yourself, that they believe the gospel.